Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again by internet. And again, just praying towards that time where we can be together in the flesh with one another here in the building. So again, this is not a substitute for us being gathered together, but thankful that the Lord has provided the ability for us to do this way for now. So for now, as you're studying along in the passage this morning, I would encourage you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week, where we left off with the faith of Noah. We're going to look at the faith of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, and if you're just joining us for the first time to the Bible study at Calvary Chapel Quakertown, welcome. We've been going through Hebrews verse by verse for a long time now. And we're going to take a long time to finish it. So we'll be patient in completing the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read from verse 8 down to verse 19 of Hebrews. So if you want to read along with me, then we're going to look at the faith of Abraham as an example for us. I believe Paul wrote this, so I'm going to keep saying Paul if I reference the writer. Paul writes in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed, and he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Again, it was J. Oswald Sanders who said, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's always been that way to those who please God. And we read that in chapter 11, verse 6. It's impossible to please God unless we please him by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. All of the saints of old have pleased God by faith. It's this whole chapter 11 is called by some the Hall of Faith because it emphasizes the need for faith. And what pleases God is faith. Abraham is this enormous personality in the scriptures. He has such a prominent place because he was the father of the nation. He's the patriarch. When God came to Moses, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the Jews trace their ancestry back to Abraham. They consider themselves the children, ultimately, of Abraham. And so when you look at him as an example, you might think, well, it's because of this greatness of this man as the one who was the father of the nation that, of course, we would look to as an example, which is true. But the significance of Paul using Abraham as an example here of faith isn't only because of his place in the family of Israel, as the father of the nation, but because the ancient rabbis taught that the reason why God chose Abraham was because of Abraham's good deeds and works. In other words, they taught that God saw this man in Ur of the Chaldees and said, look at that righteous man. Look at what he's done. I'm going to put my hand on him and call him out. But what we learn here, reminded of here, it was Abraham's faith that led him to obey. It was his faith that pleased God. And because of Abraham's faith, God called him righteous. It was because of his faith in God that he was a saved man. And it was because of Abraham's faith, his life is a pattern of faith for men of all ages. Everybody who puts their trust in Christ spiritually is considered a son of Abraham. This is what Paul told the Galatians in chapter 3. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's always by faith. And it's interesting because the book of Galatians, so much has to do with we're saved by faith, not by works, not by the deeds of the law. Now, it's important to remember that faith looks like something. It was R. Kent Hughes who said that Abraham's obedience was an outward evidence of his inward faith. But it all begins with faith. Again, Noah, by faith, was moved with godly fear for the preparation of the ark to save his home. Abel's faith, Enoch's faith, Abraham's faith. When was Abraham called by God? Well, we learn about that in Genesis chapter 12. I want to read the first four verses. So if you turn back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, I'm going to read from chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, to give us that context. It says in verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed to Haran. His name was Abram, which means exalted father. It would be changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. While he had no children, he was 75 years old, the Lord had called him. Where was he? He was in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. It was known for its land fertility. It was culturally advanced, sophisticated. It was about 140 miles from where the great city of Babylon would be built. But it was a land of idols. They were pagans. And Abram's family was involved with idolatry as well. And one day God had come to him and called him personally to depart from that land. And so he left. Imagine in some way, shape, or form him going into the first bank of Ur of the Chaldees and taking all of his money out. And the guy's like, Abram, where are you going? He's like, I'm leaving. Where are you going? To a land that the Lord is going to show me. Who's the Lord? He's the true and living God. Which God? There's millions of gods. You're following a God into where? And I'm not exactly sure what it's going to look like, when this is going to stop, but he told me to leave, and I'm leaving. I'm taking my wife, and I'm going to take my things with me, and I'm going to go. Now, to the natural mind, that would seem crazy, but to faith, it wasn't, because God had called him, and by faith, he obeyed. His obedience was demonstrated in four things, in four ways. Number one, by departing. Number two, by dwelling in tents, as we've read here. Number three, by waiting. And number four, by being tested and passing that test. First, he obeyed. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. He obeyed, verse 8, and when he was called to go out to a place, he would receive it as an inheritance, and he went out. So obedience for him was leaving the known land by the command of God and separating from his old life. He completely separated from all that he had known. He'd followed God's command to walk by faith, not by sight, believing God's promise that we read in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. None of those things were realized yet. God had made a promise, and based on that promise, he left everything that he had known, that he had grown up in. And yes, we read that some people went with him, but in obedience, he responded to the call of God. It was radical. It looked risky. It looked crazy to the natural mind again, but it was right. And this is always God's pattern when he calls us to respond by faith in obedience and follow him and to follow his call. We see this in the New Testament. Jesus with Matthew, the son of Levi. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And so he arose and followed him. So faith will lead us to obey and to follow the call of God. And the first step here for Abram was separation. The first step for Matthew in the New Testament was separation. We see in the negative example in the New Testament, when Jesus came to when the rich young ruler came to me, to him, listen to what Jesus said. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So when the call came to him, he didn't trust Christ. He didn't obey. He didn't separate from what God called him to separate from, and he walked away. Matthew follows. Back to Abraham, when God called him, he left Ur of the Chaldees and followed him. And he didn't just follow him. He decided, or chose by faith, to live a certain way. In verse 9, it says, when he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. It's been said before that Abraham's life was defined by an altar and by a tent. The altar defined his relationship to heaven, and the tent defined his relationship to this world. The altar was a symbol of worship, so he was a worshiper. The tent was something that was temporary, transient. He was a worshiper, and he was living a life that was temporary, passing through. He decided to live in the land that God had promised him as a pilgrim. A pilgrim, by definition, is one who journeys in a foreign land, one who travels to a holy place as a devotee. Even though that land was promised to him, he had lived in tents. He had the time, he had the resources, he had the know-how to build a house for himself, and perhaps even a city for himself. But he lived in tents. Why? Because by living in a tent, he would move when and where God had told him to move. Tents are not more spiritual than houses. So it's not more spiritual if you go buy a tent today, sell your house, and go live in a tent somewhere. God's not calling us to do something like that. But for Abraham, it was because he was moving at the will of God, and part of his sanctification was, when God tells me to go, I'm going to go. Move to the south, move to the north, stay here for a year, stay here for 5 years or 10 years, but being obedient to the call of God, and he was looking for something else. He wasn't looking for a permanent place in the land of Canaan. That wasn't his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal was the city of God. We learned that in verse 10, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. George Morrison, the Scottish preacher, said this: The important thing isn't what we live in, but what we look for. He looked for something that was permanent. He knew that even with all the resources that he had, that if he built something there permanent, it was going to one day dissolve. Now, again, it's not unspiritual to do that, but his choice by the call of God was to live in something that was temporary. And by doing this, he learned to also wait on God's promises. By faith, he obeyed and he waited for that city. Abram learned that God's promises aren't always filled immediately. It's something very difficult for us to wrap our minds around and to hold on to, because we like things done immediately. I know I do. It's natural to just want something to happen right away, to be satisfied when something comes to us sooner than later. But God is more often than not going to make us wait. And in his promises, which are absolutely sure, they often take a very long time. As a matter of fact, he was 75 years old when he left Ur of the Chaldees. It wasn't until he was 100 years old that he would have the son of promise. That's a 25-year period of time of living like a pilgrim, living in tents, and waiting for that promise. So he knew that one day the city of New Jerusalem would be built. He knew that there was a city being built. He knew that one day he would live in it, but not knowing if it would happen in his lifetime. So he learned to trust God's promise and to wait and wait, knowing that it would happen even if he died waiting. And he grew in his faith by waiting for the son that God promised him. And finally, that son is given to him in Isaac. And as his faith is growing, he gets to the point where God brings this test into his life to offer his son as an offering to them, him on Mount Moriah. He learned that what was given to him ultimately was God's. And God tested him with that. We read this again in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, and by the way, we will all face tests from God, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. God had told him to offer up his son on a mountain that he would show him as a burnt offering. This was the son of promise. He had another son in Ishmael, but Isaac was the son of promise that came through Sarah. We read that in verse 11. Sarah, by faith herself, also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. She was 90 years old when she had Isaac. Little Laughter, that was what his name meant. He was 100 years old. And God, later on in his life, came to him and said, I want you to offer him there to me. And what's fascinating here is that this son that was promised to him and given to him, through whom all the descendants that God had promised to Abraham would come. Remember, they'll be like the stars in the sky in multitude, like the sand of the sea in multitude. Well, I got one that they're all going to come through, but God wants me to offer him. But here's where his faith was really just shining. He understood that because God said, in Isaac your seed will be called, he concluded, this is all by faith, he concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So he had to believe, if God wants me to offer him there, to take his life, give my son completely to him, but he doesn't have any kids yet, and the promise of all the multitudes are coming through him, then God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead and from a burnt offering, which means he would raise him from the ashes. And he goes on and says, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham, by faith, passed the test of giving back to God this precious gift of this son that was promised to him in his old age, and believed that God would raise him from the dead. Because not only did Abraham belong to God, all that Abraham was given belonged to God, and his faith was in God, that God would be able to keep his son to the point of raising him back to eternal life. Think about the magnitude of this man's walk of faith. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, he had no army with him. He's going out there with not many people. He had no GPS like we have today. As far as we know, the map systems back then weren't like that great. He had no Bible like we have today. He didn't have what we have, the 66 books of the scripture. He had some historical records handed down to him, but the Bible had not been written as it is today. He had God's promise. He had his word. He had some of his family with him. But he had a personal devotion to God. He knew that God could be trusted. And that's why he was called the friend of God. Jesus said this about Abraham and his relationship to Abraham, because the people of his day, who many of the leaders who wanted Jesus dead, they said, Abraham is our father. You know, so he said, if I say I don't know God, I'll be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham, you claim to be your father, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What does he mean? He saw my day. Well, some believe that Jesus gave him a pre-incarnate appearance of himself to Abraham. I think that's very possible. But on Mount Moriah, Abraham said, behold, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God provided himself a lamb by becoming a man and being the Lamb of God for an offering to God for our sin and salvation. That's exactly what Abraham was referring to. Abraham knew God. Abraham was the friend of God. He had a personal relationship with Abraham. He's an example for us. And as we look at the scripture, and we consider the examples that are here for us to help us, to warn us, and to encourage us along the way of our pilgrimage, we're encouraged to look at Abraham and his faith. Paul says all these things were written for our example, for our types, because there's a type of the walk of faith with us when we look at the physical life of an Abraham and all that he went through. We can learn a lot from it. And you might be thinking, I don't know if I'd ever had that type of faith where I could live that type of pilgrim life, just going where God tells me to go, not knowing where I'm going to go. And if he gives me something like a son, then if he ever asked me to do something like that, I'd be able to offer him up. Well, God's not going to tell you to offer up your child in sacrifice. He didn't even require that ultimately from Abraham. But he does bring us to the point where we are called to separate, where we are called to live a life as sojourners here, where we are called to wait, and we are called to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices to him. And that comes from being in a personal relationship with the living God. He teaches us how to do this. He strengthens our faith. There's a young man who was struggling with faith, and he was talking to the great preacher, R.A. Torrey, and said, I just don't know if I can believe or believe like that. And R.A. Torrey said, not believe what, believe who. We don't believe in a what, we believe in a who. You could believe God. And then he went on, he said, he is the fount of blessing where faith is encouraged to come and dip. And what we receive will largely be conditioned by what we perceive of him. How do we see God? When we're in a personal relationship with him, we learn of him. What we learn of him is that he's full of mercy, he's gracious, he's patient, he's kind, he's wise, and he instructs us. and he leads us along the way. And we learn that he not only will not lie, he cannot lie, and his promises are true. And he takes time to teach us and instruct us to strengthen our faith. We don't just believe in a what, we trust in who. Paul said, I know whom I believe. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. As Christians, there are what's, there are doctrines, but they all lead to the who. And that who is God. We have our faith in a living God who we can trust and full of grace. Abram was not perfect. As a matter of fact, Hebrews leaves out some of his failures. We learn in Acts chapter 7 that when he left, he went halfway to the promised land for a while and stopped in Haran. That wasn't according to the commandment of God, but that's left out here. Hebrews chapter 11 also leaves out his trek down to Egypt, his relationship with Hagar and an Ishmael and Abimelech. God chose to forget those things in this chapter of faith and grace. But it's important to remember in his life that he was not a sinless, perfect man. He had flaws, and he had to grow in his walk with the God. He grew in his faith. Just like us, we get saved when we put our trust in God. And then God builds that faith and strengthens that faith along the way so we could pass more tests and greater tests as we become more and more like his son, as we're conformed to his image. It's interesting when you look at his life that nothing is said about his life previous to when he left Ur of the Chaldees. We have, you know, his family tree of where he came from. We don't know anything about him until 75 years old. Remember, these are types for us in the Old Testament. Realize, but we can draw spiritual lessons and applications in our life. His salvation, his spiritual life started when he encountered God and he left the place of his birth, the old life. Just like us, when we get saved, our spiritual life begins when we encounter God and we come out of the world and all of its ways, its worship, its loyalties, its pride, its selfishness, and its slavery. When a person becomes a Christian, all things become new. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Abraham left his land. When we get saved, we leave the world. We're no longer a part of this world. We're in the world, but we are not of it. He was told to leave his family, all those relationships that shaped his old life, all those relationships that shaped his opinions, all those traditions, all the relationships and the peers. He was called to turn away from them. All those things, those pressures, those powers that influenced him in a way that were pitted against God, and to come out and to follow God. We're called to do the same thing. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In our own life, we need to separate ourselves from all of those things that would influence us against God. This world and the people of this world that would try to transform us or conform us into its image, God says, he says, no, you need to, by God's mercy, present yourself a living sacrifice to God and have your mind renewed and transformed so you understand the will of God continually. And Abraham did that. And then He came out of his Father's house. Ultimately, what is our Father's house? We all come from Adam, and we have that nature from Adam that God says you need to come out from that Adam-like nature of self-dependence, the things that we rely on in the old life, and to become completely dependent on Christ and die to ourselves, our old selves that we receive from our father, Adam. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Abraham did all those things. He came out from his country. He came out from his family. He came out from his father's house. And he lived a life of waiting and temporary, like in nature, by living in a tent. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know if our earthly house, this tent, he compares our body to a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our bodies are like tents. One day we will put these off. And so there's a great picture here that we can learn from Adam or from Abraham. No, we don't have to live in a physical tent and move from place to place to place. But the idea is this, knowing that this is all very temporary, knowing that one day we're going to put this off, how much are we really investing in this world here that's passing, in our bodies here that are temporary? We have to put things in perspective. Abraham, by his tent-like living, did not sink his roots down deep. We shouldn't sink our roots deep in this world. The cares and the riches of this world will choke out the life of God. Jesus warns us about that in his parable of the four fields. Ownership is not wrong. Abraham was very rich, but Abraham learned not to let his possessions possess him. Jesus said, where our treasures are, there our hearts will be also. And I think it's really good for us to all examine, where are my treasures? What am I really investing in? Where are my roots really sinking deep into? Into the Word of God and into the kingdom of God or in this world? Abraham was an example of somebody who lived a life knowing that all these things were temporary. And it was one step at a time. He moved one step, patiently waiting for God's promise, plodding along and accepting what God had allowed in his life, given to him and not given to him. He had ups and downs along the way, but he got to the point where his faith was so strong that he was able to offer up his son. He allowed God to decide what to give, not to give, and when to give it. Vance Havner said this, faith will not always get for us what we want, but it will give us what God wants us to have. And that's the most important thing, to be in that place where we just want what God wants us to have. And the most important thing is to have eternity in the equation, because when we put eternity into the equation, it all really does get better. It makes more sense, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's stretching us. You can imagine some of the people saying, Abraham, you're going to leave Ur for what? You're going to live in tents? You're not going to take any of the money that the king of Sodom offered you? Are you crazy? You're going to offer up your son that you waited years and years for to God, trusting that he's going to raise him from the dead? And Abraham trusted God and said yes. Why? Because he looked for a city. He waited for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He waited, and he died in that land, not ever receiving those promises on earth. William Carey, 35 years ministered as a missionary. Some call him the father of modern missions. He was greatly influenced by David Brainerd, who died very young as a missionary here in the United States with the Native American Indians. But William Carey really didn't see too many converts, maybe a handful of them. But what he did do was he translated the scripture into the native language of those in India and in many dialects, and he planted the seeds of those who would come after him, those missionaries. John Bunyan, 12 years in prison for preaching. And in those 12 years of prison, there were times where he thought, is this the right thing to do? Because his wife and his children were poor. He would try to make shoelaces and sell them from prison just to make money for his family. And there were times where he thought, I can't do it. He had a daughter who was blind. And he's thinking, should I continue? Should I wait? Should I just stop preaching? Then he said, no, I have to do this. And at that time in prison, we get one of the greatest books ever written, The Pilgrim's Progress. Because he trusted God. Because he waited for the city, which has foundations, who's builder and maker of God. All of them, Abraham, Brainerd, Carey, Bunyan, every man and woman of God throughout the ages had had to learn that lesson. And there's a warning here as well here, because yes, they embraced, Abraham embraced, his wife Sarah embraced these promises, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. He wasn't the only one. They declared plainly that they sought a homeland. But listen to the warning here, and this was the warning to some of those in the church, this small church in Rome. If they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. If somebody's continually looking back, like Lot's wife, the opportunity to return will be presented. There is a world, there is a devil, and our flesh nature could go back. If they were mindful, it could have returned, but they didn't. And that's the example, but they didn't. Even when it was difficult and the tests were hard, they desired a better country, that heavenly country that God has prepared for them. And the fact that God is not ashamed to be called their God, our God is everything. And that day will come. Now, close with a story. A missionary by the name of Henry Morrison came back from Africa after 40 years of ministry in Africa. Nobody here knew who he was. And he came in on a ship to New York City. As he came in, there was a giant parade there waiting. But it wasn't for him. It was for Theodore Roosevelt, who shared the same boat. And everybody was so excited to see Theodore Roosevelt. And nobody noticed him or his wife. And he was really discouraged. And he just said, 40 years of ministry and nobody says anything to me. Nobody recognizes me. There's no reward. There's nothing. And then a voice came to him and said, you're not home yet. Abraham wasn't home yet. We're not home yet. But that day will come. He waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. We're not home yet. There's a lot of uncertainty in this world right now. We're living in it right now. We don't know what's going to happen in the weeks or the months to come. We should be praying and be hopeful that these events are turned around and we can get back to normal. I can't wait for that to happen. But we have to trust in the living God, in whose hands are all things. Are these birth pangs leading up to the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation period? Possibly. Jesus warned us of the last days that things would get harder and harder, more difficult and more difficult. Just like a woman who's about to go into labor, those final stages, those birth pangs. I'm hoping that the rapture of the church takes us away before we even regather as a church, that our next gathering would be up there in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. We don't know, but we can trust him. Abraham's example is this for us. His strength was faith, his faith was strengthened by the promise of God's word. We are strengthened in our faith by being in the word of God. The look of his faith with an unseen city that has eternal foundation. It strengthens us. We're reminded of those things to encourage us. And in a sense, he still hasn't fully entered into it yet. You're waiting there for us. And that building will never, ever go away. It's eternal in the heavens. So be encouraged. That's ahead for us. And let's learn from the example of Abraham. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a final worship song, and then we'll have a closing prayer after that. So I encourage you just to stay tuned for everything here. God bless you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that you've given to us, the types in the Old Testament, Lord, and the lessons that we have in Abraham, that we would obey you, that we follow your lead, separate to you, not of the world, in it, but not of it. Depend on you. Lord, live as pilgrims and strangers here. Wait for you, Lord, and offer up ourselves to you. Lord, because you offered up your son, your only son who you love for our sins on the cross. Lord, he died there for us. We thank you for that. Paid for our sins and rose again to eternal life, Lord. So we know that there's a city, a house prepared there for us, Lord. By faith that we would set our eyes on that city and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.